of this year and into the new year of 2023. Now, the verses that were read to us from Exodus chapter 15 are concerning overcoming discouragement. And as we draw this year to a close and embark upon a completely new year with Christmas in the middle of it all, there are so many things in this world to discourage us and bring us low and make us depressed. But I want to suggest to you this morning, on the basis of these scriptures here in Exodus 15, 22 to 27, that there is always encouragement in the midst of discouragement. The context of this account here in the book of Exodus, the people of Israel, the children of Israel, have just been delivered from the Egyptian armies. God had marvelously worked in their favor for their deliverance, and there is a tremendous doxology of praise. And they're praising God for all that he's done, for the miracle of their deliverance. And we read in verse 22, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water, and they became very discouraged and disgruntled." Some 40 years or so ago, there were some statistics that were issued, and I placed it on record at the time, and it was of the Southern Baptist Convention denomination in the United States, which seemed unbelievable. It was said that in the Southern Baptist Convention, 40 odd years ago, what the situation is now I know not, but then that 1,000 men left the ministry every year. And just in that denomination, the overall factor was looked into and examined, and it revealed that discouragement was the key factor, which led to disillusionment and in turn led to defection. Now, discouragement is an occupational hazard of every Christian. It affects every believer in some form or another at some point along our Christian walk. But we must have and can have victory over this area, that there can be encouragement right in the midst of discouragement. God has the power to overcome it by his Spirit in our lives. If anyone ever experienced discouragement, surely it was Moses, that great man of God. He lived in the middle of discouragement. He actually spent, I don't know whether you've ever thought about this, he spent 80 years in the desert, the first 40 with a bunch of sheep, somebody said, and the second 40 with a bunch of backsliders. Remember also, God took Moses to the top of the mountain, bearing in mind Moses had led the people all those years, 40 years. God took him to the top of the mountain and said, "You can look and see the promised land, but you cannot touch." And Moses died there. Moses was in sight of the promised land, but he died outside of it. However, Moses is enabled, he's enabled to overcome this particular discouragement. Every preacher, every Christian believer can have their little formula for discouragement, how to overcome it, how to conquer it. But remember, God works in different ways in different people. The one major cause of discouragement is so often that we don't know what to expect. Do you know what I mean? We don't know what to expect. We don't know what's around the corner. We don't know what's going to happen. Things don't turn out the way we expected that they would. We're not prepared for the unexpected. There are three particular things as defenses against discouragement that I want to leave with you in these final minutes of this service of worship this morning. And thank you to everyone who's taken part in leading this service, in being part of it and being present here. It's such a tremendous encouragement, and you're such delightful people. And remember, you are very precious and important in the sight of the Lord, and he has great plans for you. I want to remind you that the greatest successes of life are often followed by failure. The greatest services of life are often followed by forgetfulness. We all suffer from that. And the greatest shortages of life are often followed by fullness. A good sermon must always end on a positive note. And so this one does. Not all my sermons do. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, my favorite epistle, and in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, we're told this: let us encourage one another. Let us encourage one another. Chapter 3, verse 13, but encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily. The greatest successes of life are often followed by failure. Remember, the Israelites had been delivered through the Red Sea. There had been a terrific victory. They'd seen the last of the Egyptians, their enemy, and the only enemy they thought they ever had were the Egyptians. They didn't know that they had other enemies to face in the future. They danced a great doxology of praise, but within 3 days they turned praising to grumbling. And they became very bitter. They were wallowing in self-pity and failure. First they had too much water, then they didn't have any. Do you remember some months ago, there wasn't enough water, we were told, and now we've got more than enough and there have been floods everywhere. But these people became very bitter. The water that there was wasn't fit to drink. But this is the pattern throughout Scripture. Is it? Remember the victory over Jericho. The walls fell down and Jericho was in their hands. But just around the corner was a little old town called Ai. Ai. And they said, oh, we can soon conquer Ai because we soon conquered Jericho. They discovered that little old Ai was not as easily conquered as they thought. And it was not such an easy conquering as it was in Jericho. It's not the big old Jericho, somebody said, that give us trouble in the Christian life. It's the little Ai's. Do you remember Elijah the prophet challenging the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? What a tremendous man we see there, but we later find him greatly, deeply discouraged, running for his life, whining under a tree and asking God to let him die. And yet he's seen great victory on Carmel, on the mount. It seems sometimes we run for our lives and then we ask God to let us die. Did he really mean what he said? He wanted God to let him die. Well, that's how he felt. I don't believe he really meant it, but that's how he felt. And success is often followed by failure. There's discouragement in our experience. Do you remember Simon Peter, that outspoken, very vocal apostle? In Matthew chapter 16, he makes that great confession of faith. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He was the recipient of a divine revelation. But not long after, Jesus is saying to that very same man, Simon Peter, get you behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Remember Jesus' baptism when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. This was followed by him being driven into the wilderness. Now I ask you and I ask myself, why does God work things in this way? There are times when the Lord will seemingly engineer your own failure because he wants to test you and me. In Luke chapter 22, we find Jesus saying to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Now desired, the word desired there means to obtain by asking permission. The devil could not touch Simon Peter unless the Lord gave permission, but the Lord did give permission. Satan has obtained by permission. Now, why did Simon Peter have to be sifted? Because he needed sifting. The Lord sometimes has to teach us, you see, by failure, what we will not learn by success. Verse 25, there he proved them. Were they not proven or tested at the crossing of the Red Sea in that mighty deliverance? Surely there was no doubt in them after that, was there? But our faith is not tested in these great deliverances, but often in the daily necessities of life. Where are we getting our next bite of bread from? That's where many thousands, even millions in our world, that's how they're thinking this morning. We have more than enough of everything we need. Where is the next drink of water coming from for some people? Now, I suggest to you that in this biblical account, it wasn't that God wanted to discover what was in these people, because he knows all things. It wasn't that God wanted to discover what was in these people by testing them, his people, but he wanted them to discover what was in them. You see, God will often lead us to a place of failure to test us. Why? To humble us and to rely completely and entirely on him. One great Christian writer said there are times when God must withdraw his conscious blessing to teach us to trust him. And when we end up at the bitter waters of Marah, as the Israelites did here in Exodus 15, we naturally assume, wrongly, that we've missed God's will somewhere along the way and we're on the wrong track. But friends, I remind you, according to these scriptures, God led them to this place. It was on the map. It was all part of their journeying on with him. It was part of his plan. And God will often lead us into these experiences of bitterness and absolute discouragement. There will be a bitter experience in your life and mine, which is like bitter water to drink. But it is so that the Lord might test us and prove us worthy as his disciples, his followers. The greatest services of life are often followed by forgetfulness. So there was failure, and there was also forgetfulness, and it resulted in terrible discouragement. But I say to you again, there is encouragement right in the midst of discouragement. But forgetfulness was involved. Are you forgetful? I certainly am. The people murmured, "What shall we drink?" What short memories people have. What short memories we have. What short memories the children of Israel had. One moment Moses is a hero, the next he's a zero. How can they forget so quickly what Moses has done for their benefit and for their deliverance? Every Christian and every Christian worker and every Christian pastor has to be prepared to be unappreciated. We like to be appreciated, but we have to learn too often to be unappreciated, and it can be painful. When people don't appreciate your Christian testimony, don't take it personally. The children of Israel, in the final analysis, were murmuring and moaning against God, not Moses. And remember, it is our message that is rejected, not our person necessarily. When you are unappreciated, don't take it personally, because if you do, it can make you bitter and resentful, cynical. And a word to all of us, but perhaps to all Christian leaders, don't take it out on others when your services go unappreciated. Moses could easily have packed his bags and returned to his father-in-law's business, but it seems that Moses was more patient with the children of Israel than God was at times. God said in as many words, "I've had enough of you. I've finished with you." But Moses said, "If you can't forgive them, then just leave me out." Verse 25 tells us, what did he do? He cried to the Lord. He cried to the Lord. Yes, take it to the Lord. All your discouragement and disillusionment and despair, what do you do with it? You take it to the Lord. You cry to the Lord. And that's what he did. The services of Moses were forgotten by the people, and he cried out to the Lord. One great preacher, Alexander McLaren, of many generations back, once said, "If you cry out of the depths, you'll cry yourself out of the depths. If you cry out of the depths, you'll cry yourself out of the depths." Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. He showed him a tree. Now, every one of us can go to our great Christian meetings and conventions and celebrations, and I've done it many, many times over, especially when I was younger, for a spiritual fill-up, for an answer to our spiritual discouragement and disillusionment. But as soon as we've left that meeting, after feeding on God's word, we may find ourselves again at the place called Marah, and things are very bitter. We're disillusioned and we are totally discouraged. Things haven't turned out the way we thought they would. Immediately we turn to the normal run of life and discouragement sets in again. What do you do? What do you do? Friends, cry to the Lord. He loves to hear our voices worshiping him and praising him, but he's also ready and so attentive to our cry for help and deliverance, for strength and wisdom and discernment. Cry to the Lord. If you do, he'll show you how to make that bitter situation sweet. God showed him a tree, an ordinary tree, but Moses couldn't see it. God was saying that right in the midst of your problem, Moses, there is the answer. He showed him a tree. And friends, we may have personal bitterness, death, or tragedy. We all have had, and do have perhaps, or will have, in some form or another, personal bitterness, death, or tragedy. And we feel as if we're at the bitter waters of Marah, totally discouraged. But he showed him a tree. He will make that bitterness sweet for each and every one of us as we cry unto him to help us. I think I've mentioned this before, but many years ago, a song which became very popular was A Bridge Over Troubled Waters, and a Christian singer slightly changed the words and made them read as Christ is a bridge over troubled waters. And it's a lovely thought and sentiment, but it's not true, because Jesus is not a bridge over troubled waters. He's the pathway through them. Have you got that? Jesus is not a bridge over troubled waters. He's the pathway through them. He goes along that dark, disillusioned, discouraging path of troubled waters with us. The person who needs Christ most in discouragement has him most when he or she cries out to the Lord. The Lord will show you a way to make that bitterness sweet. There is a tree of sweetness right beside the bitter waters of Marah, right beside the bitter waters of discouragement and disillusionment. Finally and quickly, the greatest shortages of life are often followed by fullness. I told you we'd end on a positive note. Verse 27, they came to Elim. Now there is a denomination known as Elim, the Pentecostal, the Elim Pentecostal Church. Why? They came to Elim where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. First they had too much water, then they had no water, then they had bitter water. But now there were enough wells, one for each tribe, 70 palm trees, one for each elder to sit under. Elim speaks of fullness, fullness. The greatest shortages of life are often followed by fullness, and God is no man's debtor. Do you remember the feeding of the 5,000, that tremendous miracle wrought by the Lord? It's recorded in all four Gospels, and particularly in John 6. Philip, the apostle, dug into his pocket and evaluated the situation on the basis of his own resources, and he said, it can't be done. They'll have to go hungry. But Andrew brought a boy with his picnic to the Lord. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, no bigger than a bread roll, no bigger than the palm of my hand, if as big. And the fishes, pickled fishes, the size of a sardine. And Jesus prayed, and a miracle was wrought, and they were all fed. And you know the story just as well as I do, probably better. Andrew saw only the small amount of food in relation to the crowd. Philip was working it all out in pounds and pence. And when they were all fed, there were enough portions left over for 12 baskets of crumbs. No, portions of bread. 12 baskets of portions of bread, one for each disciple, if you like. Do you remember the feeding of the 4,000? I heard a naughty preacher many years ago, not in a Baptist church, I hasten to add, who suggested that the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 was one and the same story, with people looking at them from different angles. I tell you, they are two totally different accounts. Remember the feeding of the 4,000? There were 7 baskets. Those baskets were the size of a hamper basket. It's a different word for the basket, because in the feeding of the 5,000, it's a kophinos, a wicker-shaped, bottle-shaped basket that every traveller carried on his back. But in the feeding of the 4,000, those baskets were hamper baskets big enough to hold 100 loaves of bread. As I conclude speedily, Elim, the place of fullness, was only 5 miles from the bitter waters of Mara. I'll say that again. Elim, the place of fullness for the children of Israel, was only 5 miles from the bitter waters of Mara. How did they get there? They kept on going. They kept on obeying. They kept on believing. What do you do when you are overcome with discouragement? Keep on going. Keep on crying to the Lord. For friends, he will show the answer to your need right in the midst of your dilemma, however deep and profound that discouragement and dilemma and disillusionment may be. He will show you the answer to your need in the midst of it all as you cry to the Lord. The bitter waters will be made sweet. May this be your experience and mine as we continue to walk with him and talk with him and pursue his way right to the end of 2022 and on into 2023. God holds the key of all unknown, and I am glad. Amen.
Thanks, Dad. I think that really, really spoke to me, and I think